Well, welcome everyone to our evening carol service. Our first hymn this evening is perhaps not such a familiar Christmas carol, but one that really stretches our minds as we think about the content of it. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree to praise our God in songs divine, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This hymn really describes something of the wonder, the amazement of what it is that God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing together 174.
Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, as we come before you this evening, we come with that sense of awe and wonder that this hymn that we have sung conveys to us. This amazing truth that God became man and dwelt among us. And all this because of that great love, for God so loved the world, unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above mankind's or angels' thought. And we thank you, Lord, this evening for that great love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ down to earth from heaven's glory to this world of sin and shame, sorrow, war and strife, and to tribulation, distress and tears, and to come to be the Saviour of this world, to those who will come to him, repentance and faith, trust and belief, that he might be their Saviour, their friend, their Lord and their King. And we thank you, Lord our God, for your blessing again that we come to another Sunday, another Lord's Day, and this particular Sunday, this Sunday evening, close to Christmas time, when we can come and bring to you our praises and our worship, and to thank you for every grace that your love displays to us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us as we worship this evening, particularly at this special time of Christmas, as we think of the things concerning the incarnation and the glory of it, the wonder of it. Lord, though they be things which are very ordinary in our minds, in the sense that we are so familiar with them, that they may become extraordinary things to us again this year. And for those of us perhaps who have not thought these things through, Lord, that we might wonder too and be amazed at your great love and your great grace and the wonder of Christmas time and all that it means. We commit ourselves to you, pray for your help and your blessing as we worship together, and we ask it all and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. If you have one of the red church Bibles that you were given when you came in, and you're reading from that, then it's page number 849. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, this is how this book is introduced to us, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then follows a list of different names and the human family tree of one who we find in verse 16, Joseph. Verse 16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's turn to our hymn books again, number 178, 178. Sometimes the hymn writers perhaps have a view of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as if it were from this country and in our winter. And here that is the case. The hymn writer says, "See amid the winter's snow." Well, whether that is fact or some thought of the imagination, we're not 100% sure. What we do know is this. Verse 2 tells us, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He who throned in height sublime sits amid the cherubim." Let's sing together 178.
Notices, please, Peter.
Just remind you of the notices that Father David mentioned that afterwards that there is a cup of tea, coffee, and some mince pie, so we do hope you'll stay and fellowship with us. Just remind you that Tuesday there isn't an open air this week, and then Wednesday there is a prayer meeting and a Bible study. Arthur will be telling us about his visit to Surrey. Just remind you of this, there is a service here Christmas Day at 10:45. That's a normal time of meeting on a Sunday morning. And then on the following Saturday, that's next Sunday, God willing, John Ward will lead the worship in the morning and myself in the evening. Just one other note, just to remind you that there is a collection for a caring for life, and it's a little bit behind, but there is a cardboard box at the back, which is traditionally where collection goes, and it'll be here Christmas Day as well, and we'll see you after that.
Christmas is only once a year, so we only have once in the year to sing these Christmas carols, and I dare not leave any of the popular ones out, because otherwise I shall get told off. You missed out my favourite carol. So, with the wonders of Blue Tack, we've managed to get five hymns on the board this evening. And this morning we sang some different words to the tune of Silent Night. So I thought this evening we should sing the hymn Silent Night. So we're going to sing that hymn now. 179. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Reminds us of that amazing, amazing time in that night when all was changed on the earth. Forever, we could say. It was a forever changed situation after that night. Let's sing together 179. This evening for the boys and girls. We've been singing
that familiar carol. But you know, sometimes boys and girls get a bit mixed up about the things of Christmas. Sometimes we get mixed up between the spot of Christmas real and all these different things, and little children find it hard to do. It's a great task, isn't it, for parents to bring up their children, boys and girls like you, to understand the true meaning of Christmas. Well, there was a little brother and sister, and they were singing Silent Night. And the little boy was singing at the top of his voice, just as we've been singing, sleeping in heavenly beams. Sleeping in heavenly beams. And his sister nudged him and said, "It's not beans, it's peas." And you see, little children can misunderstand things, can't they? So easily. And not understand the meaning of what we teach them. And we were thinking this morning, lovely boys and girls, of me going into the Westfield Centre and asking people why Jesus came. Why did I start doing that? Well, I started doing that because I read recently how about a television interviewer in Tokyo, in Japan, went into the streets of Japan, where they do celebrate Christmas, and all the lights and the tinsel and trees and everything else in Japan, as well as we do. But this interviewer wondered, in a country like Japan, what people would make of Christmas. He didn't go and ask a boy or a girl, he went and asked a grown-up person. He asked a lady walking down the pavement with his microphone, and he said to this lady, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" And this is what she said. She said, "I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died?" She's got it mixed up, hasn't she? What was the day that Jesus died? Huh? Easter, Good Friday, wasn't it? We know that Jesus did die. But what we have to realise is that Jesus was born. He was born. Does anybody know what the word is? Which we sometimes, you might hear the grown-ups saying this word about Christmas. It's a word that begins with I. Anybody know? Chloe again. Yeah? The incarnation. That's right. You know, when I was a boy, I used to hear this term, this word, the incarnation. And you know, sometimes you dare ask, because your mum or your dad might say, "Don't you know?" Mm-hmm. And I never used to know what the incarnation was. Does anybody know, boys and girls, what the incarnation is? What is it? What does it mean? James?
When God turned into a man.
Fantastic. When God becomes man. You know, there are things that you're going to find hard to understand when you grow up. And physics is one of them. I've never seen the point of it. Really? Sorry, those of you who are scientists. Some things are very difficult. But you will find, and we will find as grown-ups too, that one of the hardest things we will ever be able to grasp or understand is the incarnation. And I looked up some of the great theologians, what theologians have said. Theologians, men who know about these things and can explain them. This is the way that one man put it. His name is Jim Packer. He says this: the divine Son became a human son. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless baby, unable to do more than to lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. Then he says this: the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. And you know, as you grow up, boys and girls, and you think about the incarnation, the more you think about it, the more staggering God became what he was not, a man. But in doing so, he never ceased to be what he always had been, God. Now, if you can understand that, well, you're a cleverer person than I am. So don't get things mixed up. We're singing about sleeping in heavenly peace. It's not veins or peas. But seriously, to think about the incarnation and what it really means. One other quote. To the human mind, there is something almost illogical about the assertion that God became a man. It's like speaking about a square circle. Yet this is what Christmas says. And we take refuge from our bewilderment, not in explanation, but adoration. And that's what we have to do, each one of us, isn't it? We can't understand it. We can't fully comprehend it. But we come to adore, and we come to worship. And I pray and hope that's what we've come to do this evening. To worship thank this God who has done this amazing thing for the love of sinners like you and me. Let's pray together. Lord, we have sung this evening that heaven and earth combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Lord, we come to bow and worship and adore, for we cannot and will not, in our human form, ever really comprehend or understand this great, this mighty truth, that God, the eternal God, the God who is holy, the God who is complete in himself, needing no one or nothing, the God who is pre-existent before all things, yet this God became man, and indeed became a tiny baby, a lay in his mother's arms, and was like any child. Upon this earth we have seen children, we know how a baby is, we see the helplessness and the dependence, we see the inability to do those things which an adult can do. And this was our God, contracted to this tiny thing in Mary's arms, and growing up, and learning, growing. And Lord our God, we're amazed, we wonder. For we realise that your word tells us that he never ceased to be God. He was God eternal. His word was yea and amen, never changed. His great plan and purpose never varied. His might and strength and glory was ever present. And yet he laid those things by, as it were, and became a child, became a man. And we thank you, Lord, for this. And we pray that at this Christmas time we might know something of that wonder that was known by the shepherds as they came to see the Christ child. And the wonder that was known in the heart of Mary as she pondered the things that were said and done, to think of the reaction of Simeon and Anna in the temple as they brought that little child just a few days old into the temple, and to see how they looked upon the child, wondered at him, the astonishment of his parents as they saw these things. To think later of the wise men, those men coming from so far away, bringing treasures, gifts so expensive, so costly, to a little child, laying them at his feet, speaking of their journey, telling of the star, of all these things that came about. Lord our God, we bow in wonder, praise and adoration at the truth of them. Lord, there are so many myths, so many things, Lord, that have been built around Christmas time. All its commercialism and materialism, all its rushing to and fro. And we pray, Lord God, that at this Christmas time you would give us that quietness in our own hearts to think about what you have done. And we thank you, Lord, for that great love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth. As we sang this morning, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him
should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, for that great gospel truth. We thank you, Lord, that it is proclaimed again this Christmas time. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came not only to be born, but to live that perfect life, and to die upon the cross, and to be there as a sacrifice, to pay the ransom price. And Lord our God, we thank you for this a wonderful story, and that it goes on past the cross and through the grave, and then into heaven. We thank you, Lord, even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned upon the throne of heaven's glory. And Lord, we praise you for this great gospel that gives us that hope that he is our elder brother. He is the one that has gone before. He is the one that will take us one day to be with himself in heaven. Oh Lord, give us that faith, we pray, that trust, that belief, that dependence upon this Saviour. May we know him in our hearts and love him and adore him. We pray again, Lord God, for those who cannot be here over this Christmas time. We think of those that are laid aside through sickness and difficulty, those away from us, Lord, visiting others who would normally be here. We thank you, Lord, for the family of the church here. Thank you for those visiting us today and over this Christmas time. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon each one and lift them before you. We do pray, Lord, for the nations and the leaders of our world. We pray for our own Queen and for our government. We pray, Lord, especially at this Christmas time, that there may be known, even in Buckingham Palace and in the homes of those in high places, those who govern our nation, Lord our God, the truth of Christmas. Lord, we think of those men who came from the East. We call them wise men, those men who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray that many of our nation's leaders might see the folly of their own wisdom and the emptiness of their ways, and they may come as wise men, wise women, to the Saviour, to the Scriptures, to God, to learn of him and to seek his ways. Lord, we pray these things that you might be honoured and glorified. And we pray for the preaching of the gospel today and throughout this world. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those who we love and have a concern for and we pray for, Lord, across this world. Again, we lift up to you the work of caring for life and pray, Lord, that the gift of the giver over this Christmas time from this church may be an encouragement and a help to those people there doing that great work up in Leeds. We pray for them and ask, Lord, a blessed time at Christmas time for them too. And Lord our God, we ask for our families that you would come and meet with us over this Christmas time. May we teach our children, Lord, the truths of your word. Or we pray that you would come to our homes and come into our hearts and be a blessing to us, we pray, over this Christmas time. We long for it, Lord, and pray your Spirit that it might come, that he might come and help us even now as we open your word together and look at it and think, Lord, something of what you have shown us there, of the wonders of the incarnation and all that surrounds it. Lord, teach us and bless us, we pray. And we ask these things and pray them for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's sing again together before we look at God's word. 173. 173. Came upon a midnight clear that glorious song of old from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. 173.
Near the earth to touch.
If you're visiting us, welcome. It's lovely to see you this evening. We said this morning that we were just going to take a little bit of a theme over Christmas, and it's a verse in the scriptures in Luke chapter 2 and verse 16, part of that verse which gives us the three themes for this morning, this evening, and then on Christmas Day. The familiar words, Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And we thought this morning of the baby lying in the manger, and we sought to answer the question, why did Jesus come? And we saw that many people today don't know the reason why. And I was quite amazed at that reporter. It was reported on the internet this week, that reporter in Tokyo who asked that lady. And she said, wasn't that when Jesus died? I thought there was some irony in that. It seems that commercialism, materialism, has almost killed off the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we saw this morning of why Jesus came, the baby, lying in the manger. And on Christmas morning, I want to think about Mary. So that leaves us with Joseph. And you know, when we think about Joseph, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that in some ways, the spotlight rightly in the Christmas story falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the baby in the manger. And the shepherds come and fall before the manger and worship him. The angels sing of him, the wise men come, bring their gifts to him. That is right. All the scripture points to him. He is the centre of it all, of Christmas. It's Christmas, Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ. But then we'll think about Mary on Christmas Day, God willing, and there's a lot said about Mary, isn't there? A lot that Mary says. And something about her and her actions, and it even takes us beyond the Christmas story, doesn't it? Right up even to the cross, where the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, commends his mother Mary to John, the beloved disciple. And so it seems that Joseph almost gets pushed out, as it were, and we don't think of him often. But that text, it does say, doesn't it, Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And in the Bible, God puts all of the characters there for a purpose. And whether Old or New Testament, there are lessons to be learned from all that God puts in his word, including those who are alive at the time, and through whose lives the story of the Bible and its message is worked out. So it is with Joseph. Now, there's not a great deal about him. Mark doesn't refer to him by name. Matthew only refers to him 7 times in just 2 chapters. Luke refers to him 7 times in 4 chapters. John only refers to him 2x. 16 references. That is all, just 16 times Joseph is referred to by name. That's not very much. And there are a few other oblique references to him, but not a great deal. And yet, what we see when we put the pieces together is a wonderful account for us of someone who God has placed in this tremendous outworking of his plan and purpose, the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. So let's turn to Matthew, if you will. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 1 and in verse 16, if you have a church Bible and you want to turn there, I think it was 849, wasn't it? 849, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And we read in verse 16, just this simple statement about this man in this genealogy, in this family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And one of the Bible commentators, a man by the name of William Hendrickson, he says this: Matthew is going to show that the husband of Mary was indeed a man of sterling quality, one whose trust was in the Lord, whom he was ever ready to obey. And when we look at the life of Joseph and what we know of him, what God by the Holy Spirit reveals to us about him, we find this man of sterling quality, who Hendrickson refers to, and a man who I think quite seriously, quite wonderfully, challenges us and speaks to us about 3 areas particularly in our lives: faith, calling, and devotion. Those 3 things in particular are spoken to by the life of this man, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Let's just look at them very briefly together this evening. The first is the example of Joseph and his faith. You know what? Joseph was called to believe and to accept, to put his trust in, to rely upon. The whole matter of faith is what we might say today, mind-blowing. It is a staggering thing what Joseph is called upon to believe. His faith. We don't know how old Joseph was. I wrote in my notes, a relatively young man, and I crossed it out, because some commentators feel that he was an older man. They point particularly to the fact that he ran his own business. We know that he was a carpenter, and that he died before Jesus was in his latter years. So he maybe was older, but I don't know, and we're not sure. All we know is this: that this man Joseph, however old he was in the throes of a happy relationship with a girl who he loved, a young woman by the name of Mary. And that relationship was progressing in the sense that they were engaged. Now that engagement would be very different to the engagement of today. We've got 2 engagements in the church, so we know something about engagement. We've been watching very carefully these engaged people to see how they're getting on, progressing to marriage. But engagement, or betrothal as it is called, is not something that we see today in the scriptures this time. Here was something far more significant. The Hebrew law, the Hebrew tradition meant that this was really marriage without the cohabiting. It was marriage without the two, the couple coming together. It was marriage without the physical and the intimate union. It was marriage in as much that it was binding, serious, and it had legal implications. And to break it off through unfaithfulness, infidelity, or any other reason, would be like today a marriage being broken apart. This time of betrothal or engagement would last for a considerable time sometimes before the couple would come together and would consummate that union and live together as man and wife. And here was Joseph. He was betrothed, engaged to this girl, Mary. At what point she tells him that she is pregnant, we are not altogether sure. We're told in verse 18 of Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, so it was after that time of engagement that the engagement began, but before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." And we're told in verse 19, "Then Joseph." This engagement, this betrothal, was thrown into absolute turmoil in the mind of Joseph. To find out that the woman to whom he was engaged was expecting a child would throw his Jewish mind, brought up in the understanding of what the seriousness of that was. For it was not his child. Then whose child was it? We cannot understand from our culture really the import of it, the staggering nature of it, the turmoil in his mind, what it was, what had happened. There was only two ways which he could go. Divorce, which would be a disgrace upon Mary, who he loved. We see quite clearly his love for Mary that comes through, or disappearance, to put her away somehow. And when we read of these things, and we read of his love for her, which is written large, I think, in these verses, so intense was the turmoil in the mind of Joseph. So exhausted is he with the thought of it and the concern of it that he falls to sleep. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, well, that word husband there, he is betrothed to be her husband. They've not yet come together. This is this time of engagement we've been speaking of. Being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Oh, what was he to do? He had come probably almost to the point of decision to make up his mind to say, "I will put her away. I will ensure that she is somewhere where she will not be seen, where the developing child will not be seen, where it won't be clear and obvious what has happened. I will put her away." But while, verse 20, while he thought about these things, I have this picture in my mind of this man just turning it round in his mind and falling asleep. And an amazing thing happens. An angel speaks to him in the dream, in his sleep, and brings him this remarkable truth. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. We were talking this morning, not just a baby, but the angel knew it would be a son. A son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. This is the impossibility. The impossibility which Joseph is called to believe, to trust, and place his faith in. That's a great challenge to faith, isn't it? But you know what God does with the Christian's faith is he challenges faith. He tests faith. He puts before you and me, if you are a Christian, he puts before us the supernatural, the impossible, the eternal, the spiritual. And he says to you, will you believe it? Will you trust? Will you put all your future on what I am saying to you? We said this morning, you've got to be desperate to be a Christian. The only way to be a Christian, you know, is to believe and to repent. To believe what God says in his word. And you might say, well, how can I believe? How can I believe all this? I'm not sure whether the Bible really adds up to what it says it is. And I don't know whether I can fully understand it and comprehend it. And I don't know how can I believe that God became man? And how can I believe that this Son of God lived upon this earth a perfect life and died upon a cross? You're saying that that was to save me, and that when he died upon the cross, that he knew me? And that blood that was spilt was for me? How can I believe that? How can I trust? How can I understand? How can I comprehend? How can faith work? You see, faith is a gift of God. In Joseph's makeup, whatever type of man he was, we've just given a few insights. There wasn't naturally faith. There isn't in you. And there isn't in me. Some people say, you know, don't they? They say, oh, I wish I had your faith. I didn't have faith. Not before I became a Christian. You will not have faith. Faith is a gift of God. But it's faith, that gift which God gives to those who say, oh Lord, I can't comprehend it. I can't understand it. I can't grasp it. How can this be for me to come in all our need and ask him? He will give that gift. And faith then is a remarkable thing. Because here is Joseph. Here is Joseph, a saved man, a believing man, who is called upon to believe what this angel is saying, and he commits everything, doesn't he? All his future, his life, is now staked upon what the angel has said. Faith acts. Verse 24, you see what he does? Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her. They didn't come together till he had brought forth her firstborn son. So it was clear, it was not Joseph's son, this was the Son of God, just as the angel had said, conceived by the Holy Spirit. What amazing things Joseph was called upon to believe. Will it hold? Will faith hold? Will faith collapse under such extremes? When they have to fly to Egypt and flee away, as they're told that they must do to preserve the life of the child. Would faith now falter? Would faith fail? Would faith collapse? Waiting, waiting there all those days. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. It all lay upon Joseph. It was all his responsibility. Would that faith hold? Would he do it? Would he go to Egypt? To Egypt, of all places, 150 miles or more from home. Nazareth was in the north. He was told to flee to the south, further away than the journey had already come. See, faith believes and trusts and holds. And faith, given by God, never will fail, because it's God-given faith. And here's the challenge to our faith. Joseph, will we trust him? Will we trust God? Will we trust him at his word? We don't hear an angel speak, don't hear God in a dream, but here's his word. Will we believe it? Will we trust it? Will we live by it? Will we go where it says go? Do what he says do? Oh, Joseph, what a challenge to faith. And then Joseph challenges our calling. Our calling. What do you do? What do you do? Some of you retired. What did you used to do? Is it significant what we do? Is it significant what we do in the world, in the light of eternity and all the rest of this great plan and purpose of God, and this vastness of the world, the universe that God has made? Is it significant what we do? You may say, well, not at all. Absolutely not at all. In the light of all that, no. Maybe if we were at the climate change conference or something like that, to make a change in the world. Well, I tell you this. If you're a man or woman, a young person of faith, of Joseph-like faith, trusting wholly in the word of God, laying out your life for God, then your life makes a difference. Joseph's life did. His calling was just to be a carpenter. But what an impact it made upon the life of others. And what an impact it makes upon the pages of Scripture. What an impact it makes in our understanding of all things, as we saw this morning. For the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all things. It appears that his life was insignificant. He came from an insignificant place. You know, Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It wasn't a significant place at all. And what did he do? He did an ordinary job. A carpenter. Well, he was important in some ways. Particularly if you weren't any good at carpentry. Depended upon the carpenter. But it wasn't a job, was it, which was looked upon with any great deference. Didn't they say of the Lord Jesus, he's just the carpenter's son? It didn't add up to much, because we know that when Joseph and Mary brought the Lord Jesus into the temple, they could not bring a sacrifice of an animal. They brought just a couple of birds, the sacrifice of poor people. He wasn't a significant man, Joseph. Joseph, you know there are 12 Josephs in the Bible? It's a very common name, Joseph. It was a common name in those days because it was a Jewish name, an Old Testament name. One of the great Old Testament men. And many sons would have been called Joseph. An insignificant man, an insignificant place, an ordinary sort of job. And yet, when we look and when we see where Joseph is first mentioned, here in this list of names in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph is there in this list, in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and so on, when he lived, where he lived, all fitted in with God's great plan and purpose, the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And here is Joseph. He is of the line of David. Now he lived in Nazareth, up in the north, near the Sea of Galilee. And in God's amazing plan, here is the Caesar of those days, Caesar Augustus. And he wants all those in his kingdom to go back to the city of their birth, the birthplace, their ancestry, and go back and be registered. Oh, Joseph's making a mark on history. Joseph's name is here in the genealogy of Christ. Joseph's name is here because he went to Bethlehem. Joseph's name is here because he is a son through the line of David, exactly as God had said. The Lord Jesus would come from that line. And you know, as Joseph loved Mary, just the fact that he loved her, and he cared for her, and he did marry her, and he did maintain that marriage and that family life, they're the things that he did. They're ordinary things. And he exercised the great responsibility of a father with his child, with the Lord Jesus, and other children too, through Mary. He did all those things, the training, the education of those children. We read about his anxious care for the Lord Jesus when he was lost, when he was 12, seemingly lost, but not lost, in the temple, speaking with the scribes. Oh, Joseph remained faithful to his calling. It was an ordinary calling. Joseph was an ordinary man. But Joseph was in the plan and the purpose of God. We don't know very much about him after the 12th birthday of Jesus. By the time of the cross, Mary is a widow. What happened in those intervening years, we don't know. Where Joseph died, where he is buried, we don't know. We don't know any of those things. But a mark is made by Joseph's life. And eternity will reveal the mark that is made by the life of every Christian. You know, you may pull out of your pocket a tract which you're going to give to that friend at work. And that is the cause of a train of events that leads to that friend entering heaven. You see, there's nothing ordinary about the life of a Christian. And Joseph's life shows us that the calling that each one of us is called to, the life that we are to lead, it may be simply bringing up our children, nurturing them in the things of the Lord, going about our daily task, carpenter, or whatever it may be. Oh, it's a great challenge to me to think of Matthew, faithful in his calling, full of faith in all that he did. And then lastly, the example of Joseph challenges devotion. It challenges devotion because when we see Joseph here, we see him not just only devoted to Mary, though clearly he is devoted to her and to his family, but we see the devotion of Joseph to God. We see a spiritual devotion that shines through all the things that we read about him. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, being a righteous man. There's something, just a little snippet for us. And Hendrickson says he was a righteous man, a man of principle, one who with his whole heart wanted to live in accordance with the will of God. A righteous man, a man of principle, one who with his whole heart wanted to live in accordance with the will of God. The pressures on his faith, the pressures upon his calling were immense, but Joseph always put God first. If you just turn over with me to Luke 2, there's a great deal in Matthew 1 and 2, of course, but then in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and in those verses, those familiar verses, we see a little more in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, here the baby Jesus has been born, laid in the manger, and 7 days, 8 days have gone by, a week just over has gone by, and we read in verse 21 of Luke 2, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Why is that significant? Well, this was what was required in the ceremonial law, the Old Testament, that Joseph, though this child was so special and so incredibly different, and though he wondered and was amazed, and Mary pondered and kept all these things in her heart, yet Joseph ensured what was done was what was required by God to be done. And in verse 22, we move forward now to 40 days after the birth. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, how long was that? That was 40 days after the birth. They brought him to Jerusalem. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Here was Joseph following exactly what God had laid down in his word. Here is the devotion of Joseph as head of this household, that they would now make the journey to Jerusalem, 5 or 6 miles away from Bethlehem, to make the journey with this young child, and they would go there, and they would do what God said. Now, these are the things that are so different for us these days. We no longer do this. It's no longer part of a child growing up, is it? But it was then. It's what God required. The Old Testament law. The Old Testament ways. And here is Joseph. And there's this lovely summary. If we run down our finger to verse 39... in Luke 2 and verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city, Nazareth. That 90 miles back up the Jordan Valley, back eventually to Nazareth, the hometown of Mary and Joseph. But what had they done? They'd done everything according to the law of the Lord. Their devotion to God and his ways. It's a challenge to us. 12 years go by, and we read in verse 41, 12 years later, from verse 40 down to verse 41, the child had been growing up during that time, tells us in verse 40. But in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they'd been going every year for 12 years. They had been doing what God had required for 12 years. The faithfulness, the devotion of Joseph. Here he hears the Lord Jesus say those remarkable words in verse 49. Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus had gone into the temple courts as a young boy, and there he was. He hadn't returned with his parents on the journey back, and they sought for him. They couldn't find him. They went back, and there he was, speaking with the teachers, talking to them in an amazing way. And Jesus said to his father, did you not know? I must be about my Father's business. When we think of Joseph, what had he been about all these years? These 12 years, year by year, day by day in the bringing up of his children, he'd been about his Father's business. The same Father, God, doing that which God had called him to do, that which was laid down in his word. All the concern of Joseph's life was to do God's will and to live God's way. That's a great example, isn't it? What a challenge to us. Each one of us, whether we are fathers with our children, or each one of us in our daily lives. And here is Joseph. And we don't know much about him. But what we do, we know this. He's a man of faith. Implicit trust in what God says in his word. I wonder if you trust God's word. Do you trust what God says? He was a man of calling. That what God had called him to do, he did it with all his heart. Though it was ordinary and every day, he did it. And he was faithful in his doing of it. And in his devotion, what God said, what he required of him, in his life, in his love for him, in his obedience, in his walk of faith, Joseph did. Will we? Will we be men of integrity? Women of integrity? Of faith? Of trust? Beyond Christmas, we'll forget Joseph, won't we? He'll disappear in our minds again until next year. But not these things, because they live on. They're the important things. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise and thank you for that baby lying in the manger, for why he was there. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, we see all the attention that is given in the scriptures to him. And Lord, we would not turn away from all that that is said of him, but around him we see, by example, others too, that help us in our Christian lives and speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, for Joseph and for what we know of him and for the way in which he made a mark, as it were, in all history. And Lord, we pray that we might trust and believe, if we are your children, Lord, that you will use us in our calling day by day. Lord, give us that, we pray, faith like Joseph's faith. And that devotion to your word and to your ways day by day. Lord, that you might use us and make us a blessing to others, we pray. We thank you for these things. We ask your blessing throughout this Christmas time as we ponder upon all the things of Christmas, of the incarnation. And bless us even as we fellowship together this evening. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together to close 180. Number 180. Thou wast what? Who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, becamest poor. 180. Splendor.